I would ask that you take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and we are going to go to verse 17 down to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, and I begin with verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." I have shared with you at least once about the preacher who came to his church and who said, "Now what did I preach on last Sunday?" And the congregation was dumbfounded. No one was able to say, although they had enjoyed the spiritual meal that they had received. And so the preacher said, "Well, here it comes. I'm going to give it to you once again." I feel somewhat in the same category as I stand before you today, because last Sunday as we began, we started with Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, and Paul there says, "I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And we focused most especially upon that we are to walk not just in any old way, nor are we to stroll. We are to walk in a manner that is worthy. We are to understand who we have become in Christ Jesus, what garments we have been clothed with, and as a result, move forward. Now here in verse 17, we have Paul returning to that very point and seeking to hammer it with a sledgehammer into the hearts of these people, that it might not be lost, that it might not be forgotten, but that they might dwell and continue in this very point. He says, "So this I say," as he had been these past number of verses, he once again says, "and affirm together with the Lord," Christ would most certainly, happily, put his stamp upon this, "that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind." And as I read these successive verses, I hear what Paul gives us in Romans echoing and reverberating and enlarging to each and every one of us. But Paul is concerned about how these men and women who were there in Ephesus, how that they might walk in a manner that complements and that goes hand in hand with what they have entered into, that they have come to know Christ, that they have come to know his salvation. And Paul is eager. Now, don't just let that be a pinpoint. Don't let that just be a dot on the map. But let it be a line that takes you all the way to glory, to the celestial city, as Bunyan put it. Let yourself move forward and be strengthened. Paul says, I affirm, I want you to grab this. I want you to hear it and not let it go. Now, Paul, he says that we are not to walk in the manner or in the way of the Gentiles. Doesn't that present us with a problem? I suspect that there is precious little Jewish blood flowing in the veins and arteries of those whom I address. Perhaps by radio, there are some and who are in fact the direct descendants of Abraham. But I suspect that 95, 96, 7, 8, 9% of us are Gentiles. And Paul, he says here, we are not to walk as Gentiles do. So what in the world are we Gentiles to do with this? Paul, as he had gone around the Mediterranean world, he had been the apostle to the Gentile world, even as Peter had been specifically earmarked as the apostle to the Jewish world. They had agreed that this was going to be sort of their means of operation and the targets, and that that was how they would proceed. But Paul, as he here speaks about Gentiles, he is speaking especially of those who had not previously entered into the privilege as the Jews had. The Jews, they had received the law, they had received the covenants, they had received that special place and privilege in the plan of God throughout the Old Testament. And Paul is saying the Gentiles, they formerly were on the outside looking in. And we are not to walk in the manner in which the nations round about Israel, as they were coming out of Egyptian bondage, so gladly walked and indulged themselves. We are not to walk as they walked. And Paul says, you Gentiles, you were immersed in the Greek and in the Roman world and in other cultures. Those things you have been called out of, and you have been called to God's glorious light and to life itself. And so Paul is looking back, even as he addresses here in Ephesus, even as he addresses those who were Gentiles and had been previously walking not according to the dictates of the Old Testament. Here he says, you are not to walk in this manner any longer. You have been called to holiness. You have been called to take up the armor of God, having been clothed with the garments of Christ and washed by the very blood of Christ. So Paul says, no longer as those in previous generations, even in your own families, have walked. He says, you are to walk according to a different gate. Now, Paul then goes on and he says, these Gentiles, the manner in which they walk, he says that it's been in the futility of their mind. The futility of their mind. And I have entitled this sermon, The Battle for the Mind. And indeed, this is a battle that rages, absolutely rages in our world today. What is it that we believe? to where do we go for an authority base? Paul understood this perfectly well because this is not a new battle. This is something that has raged right from the Garden of Eden when the serpent came to Eve and said, did God say he was seeking to enter into her mind and to place there thoughts and doubts about God's veracity and about his trustworthiness? Did God say, really, truly? And the fight, the battle has continued ever since. I remarked that as we go through here, that we find echoes of Romans as Paul would enlarge on so many of these doctrines and principles in Romans chapter 12, for instance, as Paul essentially gives the altar call of the letter that he wrote to the Romans. He would say, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And he would not end it there, but he would say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. There needs to be not just a cleansing that comes upon each one who believes in Christ, but there needs to be that renewing. There needs to be that work of God's word into each and every one of us. The word repentance comes from the word metanoia in the Greek language. And repentance stirs up many different images in people's minds. It may be tied to weeping. It may be tied to a heaviness of spirit. It may be tied, as I say, to many pictures. But essentially, that word from which we get repentance is for someone to change their mind. And repentance may have tears. It may have a deep heaviness of spirit, but it must have a change of mind. Otherwise, there is no repentance. Someone, when they come to Christ, who has previously thought, Christ, I have no time for him. Christ, there is no value in him for me. All of a sudden, they come and they hear what Jesus did for them. And the Holy Spirit takes that and buries it within their heart. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates. And it's like the lights come on. They've been trying to read the scriptures in the dark. And all of a sudden, the lights come on. And they see the page. And they realize that this is true. And there is a change of mind. Whereas before, it was nothing of value, nothing of worth, nothing of use here. But all of a sudden, it's like someone with an owner's manual, and they've been struggling with whatever device, and all of a sudden, they read and they find the answers to their problems and their struggles, and all of a sudden, it becomes plain. Here is life. Here is the truth. Here is what we need for our very souls. And Paul is saying, those Gentiles, they were walking in the futility of their mind. And just as we go to Romans chapter 12, we also tie Ephesians 4 to Romans chapter 1. For there, Paul, he outlines, before he comes to the good news, he gives us the desperate bad news of how that we have come to a lower and lower condition. That God, because of our own choices and because of our own actions, because of our own headstrong way, we have gone lower and lower and lower down. How that our mind has been corrupt, and how that that has affected our morals, and how that we have degraded ourselves. And here, in much shorter terms, Paul lays out that the futility of the mind, it leads to a darkening of understanding. It leads also to an exclusion from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, a willful ignorance, an ignorance that in fact is embraced because it ties in with our lusts. And Paul says, and because of the hardness of their heart. You see, the heart becomes harder and harder. It becomes shriveled. It becomes withered when we turn away from God and when we surrender our minds to those things which are so steeped in the world, and our understanding becomes darkened, and we turn away from the life of God because of the ignorance that continues to creep in and the darkness that is there. And Paul says, and they, having become calloused, that hardness, it is a hardness just of the mind, but it is a hardness that envelops the whole being, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That is Romans chapter 1 in just 3 verses. But Paul, he comes back to the Ephesians, and he says, but you, my dear brothers and sisters, I came to you and I ministered the gospel to you. I shared the words of life with you. And he says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. Paul knew exactly how that they had learned Christ. He had striven with them. He had sought to implant in them. He had loved them. He had patiently borne with them. And he says, you learned Christ in a different way. And I want to remind you, and I want to again call you and pray for you and uphold you in the path that you were set to walk. He says, if indeed you have heard him and been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. There must be a laying aside in order that we take up that which Christ would want to place in us. And once again, he comes and he says, verse 23, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The Word of God comes to each and every one of us, and it is that which does that mighty work of renewal and of strength and of blessing, that we might walk not as Gentiles, not in the former way, but that we might walk in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 1 is one of the most wonderful psalms of outlining what takes place. There was a man that the psalmist was pondering. Perhaps he had a particular man in view. He said, I saw him walking in the wrong way. I saw him all of a sudden standing. I saw him sitting. And it's a progression. Someone walking in the wrong path. Oh, friend, there are some streets you just don't want to go down. There are some places you just don't want to stop by. There are some seats that you never want to sit in. And the psalmist says, blessed is the man who doesn't go down that road, who doesn't take time to stop by that shop or by whatever it might be, or sit in the seat of the scornful. But their mind is being continually renewed, and the Word of God is what does that great work of renewal. Here, Paul is talking about these very things. And he talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And he says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And he goes on to address a number of things here that bear, of course, upon each and every one of our lives, how that we not just think, but what comes out of that brain and how that it affects our hands and our fingers, how that it affects our speech, how it affects those things that we look at, those things that we desire, laying aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Paul, once again, he's bringing the people back that we are the body of Christ and that we don't walk and we don't look at the other one and say, well, they're completely separate from me and so I can deal with them exactly how I desire. Do you jab a knife into your own veins? No, of course not, unless there's something desperately wrong with your mind, so you don't jab a knife into a brother or a sister. Paul says, be angry, and yet do not sin. It is possible. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil a foothold, an opportunity. He who steals must no longer steal, but he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. There were people even in the first century who said, well, if I'm on my way to heaven, then all I need to do is sit down and rely upon the charity of others so that they might be good people too. Paul says, no, no. You need to work with your own hands so that you, in fact, can share with those truly in need. He talks about unwholesome speech, words, that those ought to be never upon our own lips. Only a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, that day when Christ shall come and his appearance will be glorious. And Paul says, all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, put that away. That's to be gone, along with all malice. And he says, kindness is what you ought to be. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. This past week, we laid our brother Dave Woolman to rest. And in the course of getting to know Dave, it was a privilege to have known him and Mary for about 12 or 13 years. It was early in my time in returning to Winnipeg that I effectively became their pastor. It was a privilege to officiate at Dave's service this past week, but I learned something that I was very interested in. We have within our congregation the Woolman family, W-O-L-L-M-A-N-N. And we have Dave Woolman, W-A-L-L-M-A-N. Both of these come from the same heritage, and all Woolmans originally were Woolmans. And the story goes all the way back to Russia. The Woolmans, they were agricultural implement builders. They had a industry of some kind, and that is what their work was. But way back there, at a great distance from us, both in time and in geography, there was a fight. Don't know what it was about, whether it was about the business or something else, but there was a fight. And so half the family essentially said, forget it, we're not calling ourselves Woolmans anymore. We are now from here on Walmans. And so there was a divide. Now, this is particularly interesting because I remember time after time after time, Dave and Mary coming in, usually sitting on the very back row, and Dave having a bright smile and greeting whoever was around him, and I'm sure that any number of times he greeted Paul and Anna ever so joyfully. You see, in the body of Christ, those things that are in the past, we don't drudge them up. We don't take them as our own. We love each other. And here is a wonderful example of those who have loved each other and cared for each other and encouraged one another in the body of Christ. Those things that are in the past, leave them in the past and move forward. The wonderful thing about walking is that you're constantly moving forward. You're constantly moving forward. And I encourage you, even as the Apostle Paul here speaks about imploring these who were at a distance from him. He was in jail, but he writes to them and he says, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy. And then he goes on to say that they were no longer to walk in their own old and own manner of life. Keep walking forward and keep growing in grace and keep being renewed. And don't let the devil have a foothold, but fight the good fight and the battle for the mind. Let Christ renew your mind and receive the blessing that he would want to bestow upon you.